That's great. Thank you, Cindy. Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to take them. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. We'll be at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last Sunday, I failed to mention all. Well, I was mentioning all the people that ministered so hard the events of last week for TJ and the Esco family, and I forgot to mention the folks that were here for Dean Miller. They had at the same time as we served the Esco family a late lunch. Dean, you know, we had a little memorial gathering, and several dozen people came to that. So while we were serving the meal for the Escos, the Dean's family, Tony and the family, were back here in the back, and several of you were here, and I meant to mention that last Sunday as well. Your Bible's open to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to think about how important it is, not only that you're in church, I mean, that you know that's important, and it's important because obviously it's commanded in Scripture that we're here. But I've been convalescing a lot. I've been studying a lot at home. Because of my neck issues, I've been spending a lot of time studying at home, and it's hard to sit at a desk. It's hard to ride in a car, and so right now, I end up spending a lot of time studying. You come to our house, I have a desk right in my recliner, so that's where I study all the time in our living room. But I have watched a lot of news that I normally don't watch. And sometimes it's depressing, isn't it? But so in the last few weeks, I don't want to say overwhelmed, but I've been perplexed by the mass context of evil in our world. Amen? I mean, whether you're thinking about our own enemies crossing a border and spreading out in our nation, and some of those being Hamas, who consider us enemies that they would rather kill us than anything. Then you have that, and then you have, and it's, you know, it's a burden. We don't like to think about it. Somebody was telling me they're having some immigrant problems in Sylacauga. Who told me that the other day? Kind of close to home. It wasn't Hamas, but so we see this. You know, that bothers you, and there's a lot of concern about terrorism. Then I think about the shootings. I know there's three that I'm aware of just in the last few days. The one in the school in Georgia. Somebody shooting people on the interstate up in Kentucky. And I think in Pennsylvania there was a shooting as well. And just a kind of a mass shooting. And folks, so when you and I gather for worship, we are obedient, and I've preached this, you know, my whole life, and you've heard it 1,000 times. Today is not your day. We try to make it our day. We want Sunday to be convenient, but it's not our day. It's His day. It's the Lord's day, and that's the day He requires us that we set aside for corporate worship. And honestly, we've made a mockery of it, you know, but it's the Lord's day, and it's important that we obey Him, and all of our neighbors see us bear witness to the love of Jesus, that every Lord's day, when we're physically able, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be at the Lord's house. But in addition to that, who's sitting beside you and near you, whether it's today or next Sunday or if it was 3 Sundays ago, the people that are sitting around you, they are those that are your body. They are part of the people that make up us being the body of Christ. And I think about what Jesus said in John 17, that when he was talking to the disciples, now think what he said to them, because sometimes we don't bear this out. He tells the disciples, the world will know you are mine by several things, but one of the things he says, by the love you have for one another. And then I think about what Paul says, that in Galatians 5, I just thought about that this morning, that in Galatians 5, Paul says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us, the Bible calls him, that he tabernacles in us, or he's our seal, the seal of redemption, the seal of our salvation is the Holy Spirit, which that's our argument why you can't lose salvation, is the Spirit has sealed you. But the Bible says the Spirit that has indwelt us when we were saved also gifts us, or has fruits, not gifts, fruits. And if you read the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about this in Galatians 5, starting around verse 20. For the works of the flesh are evident, and it lists all these things, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, all this stuff. Then it says, but, contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit, it's singular. But there's nine tastes. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The second one is joy. I thought about that this morning as I came into the parking lot. You know, this is home, right? I mean, all of us have bad weeks, bad months, bad years, you know, but you pull up and you know you're going to assemble yourselves together with God's people. You're going to sing about His grace, about His love. You're going to celebrate salvation, and you're going to hear His eternal word. I mean, what joy that brings to our soul. It's a thrill, or it should be a thrill to be here. Folks, outside of here, that's our mission field. And I don't have to tell you that the enemy, who's the devil, is their God. Some of them are controlled by him more than others. But, you know, Jesus said that the devil, that this is, and there's several attributes of Satan that the Bible teaches. Even the names of the devil, the diabolical one, the deceiver, all these words we use to describe Satan. But Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is a liar and a murderer. So I want you to think about the world that we live in, how much deception there is, and whether that's the deception that might come from the corporate world, the deception that might come from our own government, the deception that might come from our own employer, whatever that would be, or somebody that's in our faith, just deception. So he is a liar, a deceiver, and a murderer. And think about the world that we live in. So folks, when you come to assemble yourselves with God's people, we are obeying Christ, and to God be the glory when you do that. But it has to be more than that when God's people come together. And that's why, honest to goodness, the Bible explains this, that when God's people corporately come together in worship, we're not perfect. Some of us come in, we got spurs in our saddle, we're bent out of shape, we got a bad attitude, we don't feel good, or whatever it is. But God's gonna do a great work when we're assembled. So these people, these are your family. These are, as we say, you know, the blood. These people are blood relatives, everybody in here, because they've been bought by the blood of Christ, just like you have. So it's very, you know, our relationships are so, so important. And our spiritual disciplines are so important. And that's why God's Word's important. We talked last week about the sacredness or the holiness of God's Word, that it's infallible and inerrant. And every, over 31,000 words, 31,000 verses are in the Bible. I think it's 31,100 and something. Every verse By the way, 757,000 plus words. But verses, 31,000 some. Every verse is God's word. Every word is God's word. And every word is important. And I say all that to start reading at 2 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 20. We did read these last week. We just didn't get to them. It says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And you, that's at your house. I mean, we use paper plates now. The older you get, you hate washing dishes. So everything's on paper plate. Now, you can't do that when there's a big famine because you'd be using 30 paper plates every day. But so you have some. You have in your china. Well, you have china, ladies. Now, our china used to be displayed. Where's Diane? Good. But now it's in a box, right? Somewhere in two or three different places. But you have vessels that are honorable that you use, and you have those that are just, they're practical. They're made out of stoneware, whatever it is. And that's what he's talking about. But he's not talking about the house. He's talking about the spiritual house. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold. By the way, I love what 2 Corinthians 4 says, that we have this treasure, and the treasure's Christ and his presence, the Spirit. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels. So the glory will be, you know, because it really says clay pots. So we're clay pots. So when God does something, is he going to get the glory, or is the clay pot going to get the glory? It's going to be Christ through us that's going to get the glory. So I think it's 2 Corinthians 4, 7. So this is, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, now that we're in God's house, his people, his family, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honor, for honorable use. And I use this portion for the title of my sermon. Julie's always wanting me to give my sermons a title. I don't normally like to do that. I have done it since she's been here, because I can't chase as many rabbits when I put the title of my sermon down. So you can tell whether I was on spot or not. For set apart as holy. Look what it says again. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. Now, he has just, of course, you can go read several passages that talk about sin, and but he was just talking about irreverent babble, you know, and how false teaching and just empty talk can be, by the way, it's the word catastrophic, can be catastrophic to believers. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. That's a vessel. You're just a vessel. Set apart as holy. I don't know if you just sit for a minute. Sometimes you just read through God's word and you don't slow down enough to pay attention to what it's really saying to you. You are set apart as holy. That's why the vessel needs to be clean. It's not talking about exterior, whether you took a shower. It's not talking about that. It's talking about your spiritual life, the purity of your spiritual disciplines, your righteousness. I always think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess, if we confess, it's conditional. If we confess, the word confess is two words put together in the language. And it's two words, and it means word, the same. And what it means is you say the same thing about your sin as God says. So when you confess, you're confessing that what God's Word says about you is the authority. So you confess. If we confess, if we agree with God about our sin, His faithful and just forgiveness of our sins. So we're set apart as holy. And folks, you're set apart whether you're here or whether you're there or whether at the house. You are set apart. You're His vessel. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, He owns us. You've been bought with a price, is what he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Look at those three purpose statements. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You know, when you're walking in the Word, or walking in the Spirit, they're synonymous, you are anxious to do God's work. You're, every moment of every day, you're on the cusp of being a servant. I mean, it's what you're looking to do. You don't dread it. You don't run from it. You don't make excuses. You don't pass the buck to somebody. Something you want to serve. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Now that's Timothy. He's a young man. For you, certain passions flee, but he's for Timothy. He says, so flee youthful passions. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So who do you want to be around? Who do you migrate to? Usually, and it's like anything else, we love to be around people that are like us. I mean, by nature, you want to hang out with people, not that are opposite of you, that are like you. And so, as a believer, who do I want to be around? Number one, I want to be around other believers. Of course, then it breaks down even further. You end up wanting to hang around people that think like you, that have the same, you know, those kind of things. But then he says, have nothing to do. So he says, so flee youthful passions, pursue righteous faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Now, he mentions empty chatter or babble, useless words, useless. He mentions this numerous times in the pastoral epistles. Look what he says, and think about social media. I don't have to go into it. I don't have to chase that rabbit, but you know it's true. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Makes you take sides sometimes. Makes you say things about believers you ought not say, or think things about believers you ought not think. Makes you accept philosophies that are not biblical. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, the Lord's servant now. Okay, now specifically, I'm taking it in context. Now, immediately it's talking to Timothy, you know, when you're looking at it. But we're all servants of the Lord. Now, not all of us are pastors. You know, all of us weren't young pastors at Ephesus. But we all are servants of the Lord, or minister. We're in the ministry. We're serving the Lord. So the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Now, by the way, able to teach is just an affirmation of what we read in 1 Timothy, when we're talking about the difference between deacons and pastors, and the main difference between a deacon and a pastor, me, deacons and pastors, is if you look at it, the moral qualifications are just about the same. The only difference is pastors have to be able to teach, or elders, or bishops, whatever word you want to call them, pastor, teacher, have to be able to teach. And so he reminds Timothy here that his role is a servant. He can't be quarrelsome. He's got to be kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now look what he says. Now why would we do that? In your conversation with, because folks, these words are so pregnant with our life. Every moment, especially if you have any appearance with social media or all that, I mean, if you're on, you know, Facebook or you email a lot, whatever, you're always communicating. Look what it says. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And why do we do that? Why do we correct people? Why do we use, you know, God's word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword? Why do we believe that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life? Why is it that in John 1:14 it says the word became flesh, and he's still fleshing himself out through the church? The word still is in the flesh. According to Acts 1, it's us. Now, we're not the word of God, but we carry the word of God. Remember what he told the church in 1 Timothy. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So look what he says. Why do we want to be absorbed and besotted with the truth? Look what he says. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. You're looking at your Bibles. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Why do we want to share the truth? Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. So, now whether it's somebody that gets saved, or whether it's somebody that's a believer that repents from their evilness or their sin, and confesses their sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, they're going to do that because God Himself grants it to them. Do you see grace there? Right? You remember, I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, when God was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were wandering in the desert, they started complaining about having no water. And this will help you make this application. God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to provide the children of Israel some water. I want you to go to this rock. By the way, if I'm not mistaken, I read an article where archaeologists think they found where this stone is. Okay, this is really a kind of a mountain. And you remember what he told Moses to do? Take his staff, and what was he? Go to the rock, and what was he supposed to do? Speak to it. But what did Moses do? Listen now, what I want you to think about, here's the work of man. We make our effort by hitting the rock with a staff. Because God had already done some miraculous things with a staff, right? But God didn't tell him to use the staff. He told him to take the staff. But he told him to speak. Folks, this is a picture of man. We set aside God's truth or God's commands, and we keep whacking at things the way we think they ought to be done. And it doesn't bear the fruit. Or if it does bear fruits, it bears fruits of the flesh. So folks, I want you to think of, if you don't know God's Word, and you're involved in doing God's work, who's doing the work? You or His Word. You may be striking the rock. So you see this great... So God got mad at Moses because he disobeyed. So it was, he said, speak my word to the rock rather than beat the rock. Folks, a great picture of man that wants to live by their own abilities, or man that wants to live by obedience to God's word. But look, so that God, you don't know. You don't, folks, that's why, like, I think I see teenagers in here with their parents. You just never know. Or when children come, you never know in God's sovereign grace when he's going to give a dose of mercy, grace, revelation, salvation, repentance, that he's going to drive somebody to repentance. Or they see something, he opens their eyes. How that's going to happen is when they hear the truth, not when they see the works of man. They have to hear the truth so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that awesome? Then once you repent, what do you fall in love with? The truth. You fall in love with the truth. And they may come to their senses. And I think it's talking about saved people. It's also talking about lost people. Look what it says here. And they come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's think about 1 Peter 5 that says, you know, Satan is roaming about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the only thing that's going to hold back that deception and reverse that deception is going to be God's holy word. Take your Bibles and go with me. Go back to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Let me show you this verse while you're looking for John chapter 17. Think about the first thing the devil said. What did I say? John 17, right? Yeah, just checking. John 17. Remember what the devil said in Genesis 3. He said to Eve, "Hath God..." Now think. And here's the deception. He first says, "Hath God really said?" So he questions God's word. But then he tells her portions of the truth. He said, "God knows that if you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And folks, that's one of man's greatest sins and in bondage, is you and I have decided, and I'm not saying we do this all the time, but we struggle with us deciding what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, even in church life. But it's God's word that's the truth, not our opinion. And lost mankind, they are like God, because lost people have decided good and evil. They're not letting God's word stand for itself. I mean, Jesus did really mean it when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We have to depend upon him and have to depend upon his word. When Jesus was tempted, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, into 3 and in 4, "Turn these stones to food. You've been hungry. You're hungry 40 days. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "First get thee behind me, Satan." Then he, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Do you know the rest of the verse? "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone." Look at verse 20. I'm in John 17. Now this, I could read the whole chapter. It's rich and it has application to what we're doing, what we're talking about. Verse 20 says, "I do not ask for these only." He's been praying. "Send them into the world, they'll be one," all these things. "I don't ask for my sake, but take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one. They're going to be in the world, but not of the world. I do not ask for these only." Okay? And one of those would be in the world, but not of the world. "But also for all those who will believe in me through their," what? "Word." This is where we have to remember the Bible confirms that the apostles, that's who he's talking to, were the foundation of the New Testament church. This is what Paul says, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4. "So, through the word that the apostles," or people that traveled with the apostles, "would write. Through their word, So the apostles, and Paul said he wrote Scripture. Peter said Paul wrote Scripture. Paul said Peter wrote Scripture. They knew they were writing God's Word. So it's through the Word that they will believe in me. Excuse me. As if I need something else to bother me, my voice, and lose my voice. That they will believe in me through their Word. That they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Folks, we're not going to win the world being like the world. We're just not going to do it. The devil, I'm so sorry, if you're here today and saved, the devil can't have your soul. But he can sure wreck your life. And just this morning I was up. And let me tell you four things that's going to wreck our lives. Unconfessed sin, as some I wrote this morning. Unconfessed sin. Self-righteousness. Self-absorption, being consumed with yourself. And materialism. They'll rape you of your spiritual disciplines. Well, Jesus says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Keep reading. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Folks, this is the consistency that all of us want to live like Jesus. We want to love Him, serve Him, obey His Word. We want to be one. Look what He says in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Folks, all of this, Jesus doesn't necessarily mention the word church here, but this is only functional when you're gathered together. He's talking to the apostles because they're together with Him on a mountain, being taught, last few days of Jesus' life. But this is reality when we're together. This makes no sense if you're detached from the body of Christ. None of this can apply because you're not with them. You're not one with anybody. Verse 25 says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, that's the truth, they're blind. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 4 says, the devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Because the devil does not want them to believe the gospel. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So folks, if we know Christ and are walking in the Word, one of the fruits or one of the things that's going to be displayed in our lives is the love for the body, to be love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We love to be together. Go back to 2 Timothy real quick, and let me just give you a little outline about this passage. Number one, Paul tells Timothy about his identity. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles, I won't go back over it, but if you look at verse 20 and 21, he tells Timothy about his identity. He's a vessel. We're earthen vessels. The value of the riches. To dust you are, from dust you came, to dust you will return. So, we used to sing this song when I was in youth group, and it's a long time ago, and I'm not going to sing it, but the words were, I'm a pot, I'm a vessel. I'm made to hold something special. I've got the living, loving life of Christ inside. That makes sense, doesn't it? And then it says, I used to think that I was something, but now I know I'm really nothing. But a vessel to be used, right? That's what the song's about. So he tells Timothy his identity, by the way, Ephesians says that we are in this world, we're vessels for Christ in this world, But we're already seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's where our home is. But we're representing Jesus here and now, and we are just vessels. So it's not, and so these vessels need to be full of holiness. These vessels need to be full of right and be set apart for use. Set apart. It's the first thing he told Abraham. And I think Abraham's the father of all who believe, because he believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, what the Bible says. And even Stephen brings this up when he preaches in Acts 6, and then Acts 7, and you know, before Stephen's stoned, the beginning of his sermon, he says, God said to Abraham, get out. And Abraham wasn't leaving a wicked way, well, was, but he was leaving family. But get out. What does the Bible tell me and you? Get out. Step out. The word church is the means, a set aside assembly, a called out assembly. Folks, our lives are supposed to be so different. So he tells Timothy about this identity, that we're just vessels and we need to be cleansed, holy, pure. When was the last time you repented, prayed, knelt on your knees, begged God for forgiveness? So it's about our identity. But then he goes into verse 22 and he tells us about our influences. And he's talking about who's going to influence us. So he says, you know, flee youthful passions and pursue righteous love and peace and all that. Have nothing to do with foolish talk. I mean, so who are we? Who do we want to influence us? Who do we want to be around? Is what Paul's telling us. He says, you don't be consumed. Don't hang around what people are doing with youthful passions. It's going to influence your life. Who, you know, sometimes you can tell, well, not sometimes, but I mean, where are you spending your time and money? It's what you love. You're spending your time and money on what you love, and that's influencing you. So he tells Timothy of your identity. He tells Timothy about the influence. And then these last few verses, I just finished reading, verse 25 and 26. He reminds us that all we are instruments in God's hands. So he says that Timothy was going to correct the opponents with gentleness. And you do that so that God will grant people repentance, because they will hear the gospel. It's possible that they can hear the gospel and repent, whether it's to sin, it's whether it's to save people that are not living right, or it's lost people that are lost and going to hell, that they might repent, and the Bible says, and come to their senses. Let me read you this last verse. Go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, quickly. Let me just say this while you're finding this. I cannot be more serious about what I'm fixing to say. I have believed we've been living in the last days since I got saved. You know, 6 months after I got saved, I heard Kay Author teach a session on the return of Christ and the rapture and second coming, even though half of evangelicals don't believe in a rapture anymore. Again, I don't know, then why does the Bible use it? But anyway, we'll move on. But I believed then, you know, which was 40-some-odd years ago, and I still believe even more now that Jesus is coming. And He's coming soon. Israel is surrounded. We know they're surrounded by their enemies, and it's hot over there. All that's prophetic. The corruption that's in America, which, by the way, America doesn't even show up in the, is not mentioned in the Bible, but you just see the decadence and perversion, false religion that's ruling the world. It is a mess. There's lying and deception and murder and just all the attributes of living in the flesh are all around us. And folks, we should love gathering together. You're among God's people. Everybody in here who's saved, God saved them and set them apart for His use. But when using me and you, God's using me and you to help others. This is where you want to be. Well, I say all that to read chapter 3. I'm in Revelation 3, verse 14. Laodicea, I won't go into it, but if you're looking at the seven churches, this is the last of the seven churches, church age. I believe, like many scholars, that it's all progressive, and that when Christ comes, the church at Laodicea will be the church life when Jesus raptures the church. That's what I think. May be wrong, but here's truth. Here's an attribute of churches. Whether it's church of this age or churches of 1,000 years ago, these are attributes of church life. But I think this is, Laodicea represents our age. But it's just the first verse 14 I want you to see. And it's interesting to me how the word comes to John, the angel tells John to write this. And there's several ways Jesus could have said it, but look what he says. And to the angel of the church, the word angel's messenger, and to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write this. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. Here's how Jesus reminded John to remind the church of his identity. He's the truthful witness, and he's the creator. Folks, the world that we live in right now preaches evolution and denies the truth of the scriptures. It's just interesting to me that when God revealed himself to the church, the last age of the church, in my opinion, he talked about Christ as the truth, the true witness. A lot of different people have a lot of different opinions, but there's one true witness. It's Christ Jesus, who's the very creator of everything on heaven and earth. Amen? That's who we believe in. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your church. Many members beget one body. And Lord, as earnestly as I can, I want to pray for people in our congregation. Particularly for those that are here, I pray the reality of Jesus, the reality of His Word, the uniqueness of us being set apart, that it will find a resting place. That God, we won't be part-time Christians. That Lord, it won't be a passing fancy one day a week, but it will consume our lives. Jesus, who is our life. Lord, you're coming back, and we want to serve you until you do. Lord, bless your church. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. I want you to stay seated for just a second. Cindy? Hey, come on up here with me. Miss Cindy wants to sing a song. No, I'm just kidding. Miss Cindy has an announcement. I want you to pay close attention. You want to just do it down there? You know, come. It's okay. Well, amen. That's right now. Give her a hand. So, Miss Patricia, you're an honored guest, so we're going to ask you to leave first and head that way. Let's rest of us stand. We'll let her get that way. Let's stand together. Sing with me, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good, He's so good to, He saved my soul, He saved my soul, He saved my soul, He saved my soul, He's so good to. Folks, based on Scripture, don't you need to love a brother today? Think about that. Share a word of encouragement as you sit around the table in fellowship. God bless you. See you in the fellowship hall.